Hey, happy Father's Day. You doing all right today? Hey, I'm going to shut those back things off and put those curtains back up if I don't start hearing from the back audience. Is that all right? You doing all right today? What? All right. Hey, happy Father's Day. I'm actually personally stoked to go out in between services and check out the bacon and beer bar. Did I just say beer? Wow. All of our Catholic and Presbyterian celebrators were excited right there. Whoa! This place rocks. I knew I liked this place, man. Awesome. No, bacon and donut bar. Very excited. Thank you for our COC life groups and Ben for doing that. Let's give them a round of applause. That's awesome. Is that all right? Cool. How do you go wrong with bacon, people? How do you go wrong? And the cool thing is they didn't actually even have to pre-make it. They have a parking spot reserved out there, and they just throw the bacon out. It's to go. It's cooked by the time church is over. Perfect. Hey, can we give all of our men and godly dads a round of applause today in the house? Ladies, just so you know, you're weak because we celebrated you louder and with more infectious personality than you just celebrated us. Come on, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? So I'm going to give you ladies one more chance. Let's celebrate the dads today. Yeah. Right. It's all right. Sad that we have to work for that. Seems like we have to work for everything, right, guys? Oh, wait. I'll save that for the sex series. All right, sweet. Man, I'm excited about the next few weeks. We're starting a new series today on prayer. It's a 3-week series, and that's huge in itself. But I'm also excited because next week, in particular, Matt will be speaking in here the second week of the prayer series, and I get a chance to go spend some time with your teenagers over in the black box next week. And get all up in their face and rock their worlds. Rock their face off. Melt their face off. You know what I'm saying? Let Jesus come do that. So you can be praying for that. And you can also be praying for our teenagers. Man, we sent over 45 of them this morning off to Hume Lake, San Diego today for camp. Is that all awesome? Our middle school kids got back earlier this past week, and they had a great time, over 20 of them. And I think we're sending close to 20-plus C-56ers to camp this week as well, in a couple days. So camps are in full bloom right now. We're excited for that. And I'm actually driving out there today, this afternoon. As soon as I get out of here, I'm going to drive out there and spend the evening with them in their first session and hang out tomorrow morning for a little bit. They think it's because of them. It's actually because it's in San Diego and I get 24 hours there. So don't tell them that. I'm excited about that. But anyway, no, I get to go over there, and we're starting something. I'm going to do this twice a year, and I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to just hang out with the teenagers and speak to them a couple times, and I'm pretty excited about that. So if you have kids that are not going to CY, next week is the best time to start doing that. Make sure that you make them. Again, there's another word of note for you as parents. Don't ask your children if they want to go to church. Make them go to church, okay? Trust me, that will pay off in the long run. They may not like you right now, but that's cool. They're not supposed to like you right now. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Right? So make them come next week and make sure they're a part of that. It's going to be fun. And then we're going to actually take a break in this series on July 5th, and on the heels of camp, our Celebration Youth is going to invade in here once again. They do this twice a year. And on July 5th, they're going to invade our services, and they're going to lead our worship services that day. So that's going to be fun. And if you've ever, and some of you are like right now, you're thinking, oh, dude, the youth are leading worship and doing all that stuff. I'm not coming. You are the ones that are missing if you do that. Because Celebration Youth, when they invade in here, it's really, really awesome. Is it not? Aaron, is it awesome? It's good. Almost as good as the bacon bar. Yeah. So make sure that you're here. And all this leads up to a little thing called slime time. And I'm just doing in the loop all over again. So let's jump in and pray today before we get started and ask God to speak to us personally in this series. Jesus, thank you for being the best dad ever. And today, as is every day, is Father's Day, in my opinion, with you. And I'm grateful for your love for us. And I'm grateful that you are a father that cares about us to talk with us and communicate with us. And that's what we're going to kind of focus on these next few weeks and talk to you and learn about how you want to talk with us. So I just pray that, God, you would move in a mighty way and teach people what it means to pray and to have a successful prayer life and what that looks like according to you. And take some folks to another level in their prayer life, awaken their souls and their spirits to understand that this is something massively huge in their lives if they would plug into it. I love you so very much, and I pray that you would just move in mighty ways in this series. And all God's people said, amen, amen. I'm not sure about you, but sometimes prayer life can get stalled, and it can get, it can hit some hiccups, it can hit some bumps, and sometimes I've encountered a lot of people that when they pray, it's like they don't know if anybody's even listening, and that kind of discourages them, and they don't know how to really do that, and a lot of people just, they get stalled out in prayer, in their prayer life, before they even begin to even experience and know what prayer is all about. And that's kind of what we want to do in this series. And sometimes I know for me, it seems like I'm just crazy because it's like this is kind of weird to pray to a being that I can't see, taste, touch, or feel, but he's listening and he wants to talk back to me. What does that look like? And sometimes I just kind of feel crazy. And sometimes when I ring up God, it's like I get a busy signal because there's no answer. And sometimes I actually get an answer and it's like an answering machine, kind of like a psychiatric hotline, and it sounds something like this. It goes, welcome to God's psychiatric hotline. If you're obsessive compulsive, repeatedly press 1. If you're codependent, then ask somebody else to press 2. If you have multiple personalities, then press 3, 4, and 5. If you have and suffer from paranoia, we know where you are and what you want. Stay on the line until we trace the call. If you're schizophrenic, listen carefully and you'll hear the small voice in your brain tell you what number to pick. Thanks, Dad. If you're bipolar, it doesn't really matter which number you press. No one's going to answer. And if you're depressed, push any button you wish. It won't make any difference anyhow. And thanks for calling. And that pretty much has us all covered because we're all crazy, just so you know. You know what I'm saying? We're all a little bit crazy. I loved how when Duncan Robinson was here, he said there's people that have a cup of crazy, there's people that have a keg of crazy, and there are tankers of crazy. Remember that one? Yeah. The ones that are laughing, yeah, you're the ones that think somebody's just a cup and you're the tanker. We're all a little crazy. We're all a little crazy. And it's interesting because sometimes we feel like when we are praying that it's as if we get something like that in the hotline and we don't get the answers that we want. So I want to take a few minutes today, and I want to just tell you what the Bible has to say about what is actually, really, tangibly available to you when you pray. I believe this with all my heart. I believe that prayer is the most least practiced attitude amongst believers today. I believe that if we were to ever seriously stop talking about issues or problems that our society faces and start literally, seriously praying that God would change them, things would actually change. I really do believe that. And I say that because I have experienced that in my own life personally. And I am by no means classified as a prayer warrior, but I know for a fact that when you pray, God moves. When you pray, God moves. So let's start here. You might know this one. You might have heard it before. It actually might be your favorite psalm. But let's start with a prayer that was in Psalm 23, and it's known as the Lord's
prayer. And I just want you to take notice of the highlighted words as I read it to you today, okay? It is on the one screen over here. Please be patient with us. We're working on this one. We'll get it fixed before long, okay? Before long, I think in like 3 weeks, everybody in church will be on this side, probably. So let just take notice of these highlighted words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I'm usually up here reminding you in messages how you need to stop thinking that this world is about you. So this is a little bit of a contrast as I read Psalm 23, the Lord's Prayer to you, and I'm telling you today, when it comes to prayer, if you don't ever understand what is available to you and for you when you pray, you will always have a struggling prayer life. You just will. So this is the one and probably very few moments that I will tell you it's okay to focus in Psalm 23 on what's available to you when it comes to prayer. You have to get this. Now, in order to receive some of these benefits of prayer, we just mentioned in Psalm 23 and what's available to you, then I believe you must genuinely understand a few things about prayer today. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about, just three particular things, and briefly talk about each one of those a little bit. So here's the very first one. If you're a note taker, you want to write this down. This is what you need to understand if you genuinely want to receive the benefits that's available to you through prayer. Number one, you've got to get this. The person to whom you pray. You have to get the big picture. When you pray, you have to understand who it is that you are actually praying to. You've got to get a healthy perspective of the God that is actually listening to you, that's on the other line wanting to hear from you. You've got to get this. With that first point, I personally discovered an incredible insight from the awesome Bible scholar and teacher by the name of Elmer Towns. He recounted a story that the late, great D.L. Moody once told. And it was interesting because the misconception of who we're talking to, and I quote, it was this way. D.L. Moody said that one time after preaching, he was accosted by this prim and proper lady who informed him that in no uncertain terms said this, "Sir, I counted 6 grammatical errors in your prayer tonight." To which Moody calmly and very, very eloquently said, "That's all right, lady. I wasn't talking to you anyway." Sometimes we pray for people around us as if we want them to hear and they can actually answer our prayers. We are praying to a God who wants to hear us. Go back to that opening passage just for a second. Have you ever wondered why everybody seems to love Psalm 23? Psalm 23 seems to be the passage. It's so many people's favorite Psalm. And I personally believe that it's because these 6 verses are somewhat of a self-contained picture of what a relationship with Jesus really looks like. Just kind of in a nutshell, you want to know what it looks like, this is what it is. Just think about it. These are a couple other reasons. First, I think everyone loves it because it's easy to memorize, and everybody loves kind of shorter verses when it comes to scripture memory, right? And everybody kind of knows the Lord's Prayer. And if you don't, then you don't get any bacon today, okay? You need to know the Lord's Prayer. Second, I believe it encourages us to have like this intimate relationship with God, that it's an intimate one-on-one kind of a thing. It promises us that God will comfort us and he'll protect us when we remain close to him as our shepherd. Third, it reveals this personal identification. It actually accurately demonstrates how our spiritual needs are met only through the Good Shepherd, right? Only through the Lord. Fourth, it's a story. If you track it and trace it, it's got action. It's got testimony. It's got characterization. It's got plot. Those six verses, I mean, it's like, let's go for a ride real quick, man. This is awesome. And fifth, it tells us about our Lord. Now, the original reader was the Israelites, and the original readers of that text knew God primarily for his power, for his holiness. But in Psalm 23, the psalmist kind of takes this turn, and basically we learn about his personal love for us. New territory for the early reader, and his compassion for us. So what I want to do out of the start today is kind of take a closer look at Psalm 23, because it really gives us a picture of who it is that we are praying to. So you can open up your brains a little bit and understand that this is the guy, this is the God that I am talking to. This is who it is. Let's start with just simply the first five words. The Lord is my shepherd. Look at the first two words, emphasis on the second one. The Lord. The Lord. Have you ever wondered, this is the way that my brain works, have you ever wondered if the psalmist didn't refer to him as the Lord in the beginning? What if he called him some other names in the Bible for God? What if he called him God or Elohim? Which basically that would imply that he was basically this unreachable mighty being. He was big, but he was untouchable. What if he was called Master or Adonai? Then that would imply that you and I are nothing more than just slaves meant only to serve. That's the way it would be. We're likened like a sheep only to be cared for by the Lord. What if he used the words rock or fortress or almighty or holy one? Now, granted, there are other places in Scripture that these words are used. All right? And they're very, very importantly and precisely placed in those places for identification with God. But in prayer, just I want you to understand who it is that we're praying to right now. And what if he used these other words, rock, fortress, almighty, or holy one? Then that would imply that he was just an impersonal being. My point is, because the psalmist uses the word Lord, it's a term of personal relationship, personal, one-on-one. And so many of us are sitting in here today and we're just like, I don't know how long it's been since I felt that personal identification with God. And I would say maybe it's because your prayer life isn't as effective as you think it is. Because when it's effective, you sense a personal identification, a personal relationship, which means that you and I can get really, 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 really close to God when we pray. When we pray. We have personal access to him. I like what Matthew Henry said in his commentary about this. He suggests that in this word, Lord, in Psalm 23, the believer is taught to express his satisfaction in the care of the great pastor of the universe, the redeemer and preserver of men. So without a doubt, you need to know in whom you're praying to. You can take comfort that Lord is a personal term of endearment. A personal term of endearment. How about the word is? How about the word is? Have you ever wondered what the word is implies? While some people in life walk through life and testify only of past experiences to God or with God, then it would read, the Lord was my shepherd. And some people plan that I'll keep putting it off, I'll keep putting it off, and one day I'll get close to God, or I'll surrender my life to Him, and I'll get that personal thing. So it's futuristic, and their wording would be, the Lord will be my shepherd one day. But the two things that you can count on when you use the verb is this. He is always, always, always right now and right here. He is always right now, which means the Lord will care and He'll protect for you today. Just like He did yesterday and just like He will tomorrow, He'll do it for you today. And He's also right here, right now. You don't have to go to some other place for the shepherd's care. You don't have to go to somebody else. You can go and have direct access to your shepherd. One-on-one. One-on-one. How about the word my? The Lord is my. What would it happen if the pronoun why was left out? I know I'm seriously impressing a lot of English teachers today because I've referred to verbs and pronouns. Right? Right? Any English teachers out there? Raise your hand. None? So I'm impressing nobody. Great. Awesome. Second service, always a chance, yeah. What would it mean if the pronoun my was left out? Well, think about it this way. We would word it like this. The Lord is a shepherd. That would mean that He is one among many. Or the Lord is the shepherd. That would imply that He has the priority, but He's not personal. Or the Lord is our shepherd. And that would basically relate to, He relates to me in a crowd, meaning though I'm only one of many. So right out of the gate, I'm sitting here thinking, what right does the psalmist even have, or any man for that matter, to call the Lord my shepherd? That is a very personal pronoun right there. The answer is actually found in Psalm 22. You can go read it later, the preceding psalm to Psalm 23. I don't know if you know this, but the Bible actually works together like that. Did you know that? It all goes together, right? I love when someone grabs a verse and pulls it out and throws it up on Facebook or something like that, and it's like, what? And then they make a point to what it says, and it's like, that's not what it says. You know, you got to look at the big picture. And Psalm 22 actually gives reason why the psalmist says, my shepherd. It starts out with a theme in the entirety of that psalm with the suffering of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. Did you know that? Psalm 22 is a depiction of Christ suffering at Calvary. It's a front runner verse. It's a futuristic type of passage. It starts out with a familiar cry that maybe you've heard before. 22 verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where have we heard that before, right? We heard that with Jesus on the cross at Calvary in Hebrew where He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That means, my God, why hast you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. Also in Psalm 22, David continues to prophetically describe a number of circumstances that don't apply to him, but rather to Jesus Christ at His death at Calvary. And John, in John chapter 10:11, actually gives great commentary to a shepherd, a personal identification, my shepherd. It's amazing. John 10:11. John says, Jesus calls Himself the good shepherd. Now, catch this part. This is the big part. The good shepherd giveth His life for His sheep. And that basically means that nobody has the right to call himself a sheep of the Lord unless his nature has been renewed by the Spirit of God. It's a personal identification. That's why the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. That means this, that when David, he had the right to say my shepherd because David knew that his God was his God. He had been renewed internally. And I'm just wondering right now, if you're struggling in your prayer life, this may be one of the indicators as to why. Can you even say he's my shepherd. He knows my name and I know his voice. My shepherd. Keep walking. The next word is shepherd. Have you ever wondered why the Lord is likened to a shepherd? Let me show you real quick. Number one, these are shepherd characteristics or attributes. He knows us. John 10:14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Number two, he relates to us. John 10:3-4. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. And guess what? His sheep follow him because they know his voice. There's a verse of obedience and disobedience. He loves us, Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Number four, he provides for us. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Number five, he sacrificed for us. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. John 10:15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for my sheep. He also feeds us in Psalm 23:5. You prepare a table for me. That is a forecasting of food's going to be served and your shepherd's going to serve you. In the presence of my enemies. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I'm sitting here thinking, as I look at those, all of those are some pretty good qualifying attributes for a shepherd. Right? You see, celebrators, David was himself once a shepherd. Before he writes this famous, most quotable, most favorite psalm of so many that are even sitting in here today, he understood what a shepherd did. He was also known as the Shepherd King of Israel. And it's important to note that when he wrote these words, he recognized Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel, as his shepherd. Hence the reason he said, the Lord is my shepherd. So when he speaks in the psalm as if he is one of the flock, one of the sheep, it was as if he was declaring to everybody and the early reader, look who my shepherd is. Look who my owner is. Look who my manager is. The Lord is. The Lord is. And to the first readers, they understood completely what a shepherd did and what a shepherd does. So they knew when they were learning and were communicating with God, they knew without a shadow of a doubt how powerful, how big, how amazing, but yet how personal their shepherd was, their God was. The Lord is my shepherd. Why? Because he chose me, because he bought me, because he calls me by name, because he makes me his own. Because he delights in taking care of me. Friends, that's who you are praying to. Have you ever thought about that? That is who you are praying to. That kind of a God. Look at the second one. In order to receive benefits from prayer that are available to you, you need to kind of learn the perfect example of how to pray. I believe personally the greatest hindrance today, known to all of Christians, the reason why so many people's prayer lives struggle is because this. It's simple. You don't know how to pray. You don't know how to pray. You're like, if you're called on to pray in a crowd, you freak out. You freak out. You default. You know what I'm saying? You're like, you're praying for something big in your life as a family, and you default to thanks for the meat, let's eat. And you're like, oh, dude, where'd that come from? I don't know. That's what I know. It's what I know. I'm serious, and I'm not trying to slam anybody here today, but I believe in this room probably 75% plus don't know how to pray. You're freaked out. If I were to call you up on stage and say, would you close us in prayer today? you would probably never come back. But here's what you need to take comfort in, all right? Don't be comfortable in that position, but understand you're not alone in that position, all right? Don't be discouraged by that, because the people, our Bible tells us, the people that are were the absolute closest to him, in proximity, physical proximity, had the same problem that you might have. They didn't know how to pray. Who? The disciples. They had no clue. They would see Jesus doing this all the time, talking to his heavenly Father, and they were like, what is he doing? How do you do that? I want to know how to do that. Don't be discouraged by it. So one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place in Luke 11. When he finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Can you? These guys have been traveling with Jesus for a few years. He has an entourage, a posse, and they see him doing this almost every single day, all the time. And they go up to him and like, what is that that you're doing? Would you teach us how to do that? I want to do that. Teach us how to pray. So they did something smart. They realized we don't know how to pray. So since we don't know how to pray, we're going to go ask the expert on how do I pray. They go to Jesus. And they ask him, I'm not Jesus today, but I'll tell you what Jesus said. Briefly look at the model prayer as Jesus explains. You want to know how to pray? I'll show you how to pray. All right? I like to call it prayer 101. It's in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, another familiar passage that you've probably heard on prayer, but I'm going to break it down for you, all right? Because you're like, well, isn't it very, like, I don't know, just traditional to pray it like, our God, you know, who art in heaven, you know, how do I say that stuff that way? So I'll break it down for you and kind of give you the tangibles of prayer 101, what each little passage means in this particular passage so you can understand, because this is how Jesus said, you want to know how to pray? This is how you pray. Follow along and go this way. He starts off by saying, you start this way. You say, our Father. Once again, a personal term of endearment. Can I get an amen? That's like dad. My dad's sitting on the front row. Isn't it fitting that today is Father's Day and God said, you want to know how to pray? Understand what a dad does. You pray and you talk to him like he is your dad. Never forget that you are God's child through Jesus Christ. That means that you are praying to a heavenly daddy. A heavenly daddy who couldn't love you more than he already does. So the first two words out of the gate is you're talking in a very casual, comfortable conversation with somebody that is your father. He knows who you are, and you are supposed to know him. Our Father, Dad. That's how it goes. Starts out of the gate. Then he says, who art in heaven? What does that mean? That's your reminder that God is sovereign. That's your reminder that he is majestic, that he is omnipotent. And it's also your reminder to realize and remember before you even get to the point of asking, which that's way down the road here. Hold on, we'll get there. That's kind of like the very, like, little bitty, itty bitty part. All right? But before you even get there, you realize my dad is in heaven, which means that there is nothing too difficult for him. That's your understanding right there. He's bigger than any problem. So you need to set your eyes on his ability, not on your worth. Then he goes on and says, hallowed be thy name. There's a strong caution here. Your prayers don't need to be, this is kind of like you're entering into sacred territory here, okay? You're going into the presence of your dad who's in heaven, and he's a big God. So make sure that when you eventually get to the point of asking for something, that your prayers don't turn into some wish list for Santa. Because he's sacred. He's holy, okay? Worship God and praise him, all right? Then he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Once again, it's all about God. So much fun for prayer, right? Yes. You're still recognizing who he is. That simply means that you need to submit, before you go any farther in your conversation, submit your will to God's will. Because so many of us that if we do go to God in prayer, we're comfortable and we just kind of talk about us the whole time. And Jesus is teaching, no. You need to recognize that he is your dad. That's a good thing. He's your heavenly father. He's in heaven, so he's big deal, all right? And he's holy. Hallowed be thy name. And you need to also recognize that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means this. You better enter into prayer conversation with God with a humble heart. Humility is the key. Say that with me on the count of three. Humility is the key. Say that one more time loud back there. I see you back there. Humility is the key. Put his will first in your life. Well, where would that be? Your marriage? Your family? Your career? Your ministry? Your money? Your relationships? Your church, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he goes on and says, give us this day our daily bread. Now he gives you permission to go into big time juicy details with all your concerns, big or small, with your heavenly daddy, which means if you need a miracle, ask for it. Don't hesitate. Ask for it. Now it goes on and once we got a chance to ask for something, this is great. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know what this means? This means this. Be very sure that you are not the obstacle for unanswered prayers. Want to know why so many prayers are stalled? Because we go into presence of God with unconfessed sin, unrepented of sin. Confess your sins, repent of your sins, receive the forgiveness, and begin growing. Now, quick time out here, because I want you to notice another word in here, a powerful word that sometimes gets quickly overlooked when we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the word is as. This is a dangerous petition that if you get to this point in your prayer life with God and you're saying, please forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, this is huge. You've got to get this. As means actually this, in the same way, in the same proportions. That's what as means. Meaning, if I must pray for God to forgive me as I forgive others, then I must look carefully at the way that I am forgiving others and the way that I treat others as well. And that might also imply that if I'm going to be heard by God in the same way or the same proportions as I hear others, well, then that just might explain why sometimes we feel as if God's not hearing our prayers. Let's keep walking. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This means you better wake up every day and get ready for battle. Pray for protection and pray for victory over temptation, because temptation will come every single day. Then it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I love this. End your prayers, Jesus tells his disciples. End your prayers with more praise and more worship on God. Acknowledge that everything on earth and in heaven is God's. And then last but not least in this, amen. I just heard it right back in the back. I love it. She knows the verse, whoever it was back there. Amen. You know what that literally means? Because you're wondering, some of you are new to church and you hear someone say amen, you're like, what does amen mean? What is amen? You know, and you're sitting there and you're thinking, here's what it means, let it be so. Let it be so. It's like, everything that I just said to you in prayer, everything that I acknowledged about my own life, my confessions, all of that, let all of that be true, sincere, honest, noble, let it be so. Let it be so. Amen. Amen. Amen? I like the old style. Amen. And I'm saying, you can do amen. Man. Here's your man. Amen. few other thoughts Jesus mentions in Scripture about prayer beyond prayer 101. He thinks it's pretty important that you should pray regularly. Not if you pray, when you pray. He also thinks you should pray privately. It's important to do that. God's not impressed by public displays of piety. He's not. Pray sincerely. God's not impressed with magic formulas. You know what that is? If you, I will. Those ones, I know you've never prayed that way. I know. Pray specifically. Recognize Him as your Heavenly Father and share your heart. He knows your needs. He just wants you to know that He knows. Here's the last thing you need to get in order to receive the benefits of prayer that are available to you. The pattern in which you pray. The pattern in which you pray. Now, before we go any farther in closing, and I promise you I'm almost done, you probably have gotten this, the underlying theme about prayer. Prayer is a relationship. Prayer is a two-way conversation. Sometimes you've heard it this way, that we pray to God through prayers, He prays to us or we talk to God through our prayers, He talks to us through the Word of God. That's one way. There's other ways that He does and communicates. You know, I've often said this, but what kind of relationship, since it is two-way, what kind of relationship goes anywhere and any deeper if there's only one person trying to talk all the time and the other person's not listening? Right? I've often said this. What would life be like if you met your spouse, your husband or your wife, and basically you said, hey, you are hot, would you marry me? They said yes, and then you never talked again for the rest of your life. Let's become one, but let's never talk. Right? And some of you are like, well, you don't know my wife. She's always talking. That's why I'm not listening. Right? Well, maybe God's like your wife. Some of the stuff she really has to say is really good, and you just choose not to listen. Maybe you need to start listening. And maybe you need to start talking back, and not in a derogatory way, but communicate back, right? See, if you don't understand that prayer is a relationship, a two-way street, then without a regular routine, you can easily fall into these ways or these patterns. Please, God, give me. Please, God, help me. God, please provide me with. Please, God, would you arrange this for me? And then on occasion, if God actually starts working in one of those areas, we throw in occasionally, if we remember, thanks, God. Thanks, God. It can quickly become that way. So in a quick attempt, not wanting to insult anybody's intelligence today, I because we're all smart people. I think we've probably all heard this a time or two, but I want to kind of reemphasize it. There probably is no better or simpler idea on understanding prayer as a relationship than the prayer acronym that you may be familiar with called ACTS. Have you ever heard of it? A-C-T-S? A-C-T-S? Maybe you haven't. And if you haven't, then I would write these things down. It's actually what our kids are being taught right now. Over in Sea City. Is that not cool that they're actually teaching your kids the same thing? What would be a really bad thing to happen is if you go home and they say something that we said in here and they know more than you. So you better pay attention. You better pay attention. ACTS. It's actually broken down into two specific categories. Three of them are responding prayers, and one of them is an asking prayer. An asking prayer. Broken down, it looks like this. The first three, take note. The first three, they're all about God. Once again, all about God. ACTS, the responding prayers. Responding prayers are basically meaning to become more like Him. Here's A, ready? Adoration. Adoration. As you just saw in the Lord's Prayer, it all begins here. How exactly is this done? It's broken down into two ways. Praise. Praise is a form of adoration. That's how we respond to God's attributes. Psalm 145, 3 through 7. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will condemn your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. When you really want to know what God is like, you really want and desire to praise Him. You just do. Praise does nothing more than lifts up and focuses on God's attributes, His amazing awesomeness, and praise exalts God and His divinity because of what God is like. And then the second way of adoration in the second part, praise was number one. Here's the other one, worship, worship, worship. This is how we respond to God's glory. Psalm 42, 1 through 2, another psalm. The psalmist writes, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. You want to know how you're supposed to worship God? Go play 18 holes at the Duke today and don't drink a thing. And at the end of the day, think of how bad you want a drink of water. Do you worship God that way? Think about that. Worship is adoring, it's loving, it's honoring God. Worship is more personal and intimate than praise is. Worship is an expression of your love, your adoration, your reverence and honor to God. Here's number two, the C. Confession, another responding prayer, responding to God's holiness. Psalm 51, 1 through 4. Listen to the warning in this psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, that means sins. Wash all my iniquity, meaning sins, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know that my transgressions and my sin is always before me. I love this prayer. I pray this prayer a lot, that God would keep my sins before me, not out of guilt, but as a reminder of how much it costs me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. You got to get this, understand this, celebrators today. You need to, we've said this before, but I'm going to say it out loud. You got to know that God is holy. Holy means he is separate. There is nothing or nobody like him. And in the scripture, it verifies that sin cannot be in his presence. It is not allowed near God. That means that God, listen, don't miss this, that God cannot nor will not hear your prayers if sin is present in your life. Okay? It's just fact. So confession is what's needed to help you return to him. Repentance, which is followed after confession. Repentance, turning away, and then you become more like him. This probably, right here, folks, is the most neglected in personal prayer today. And this is why so many of us struggle with our prayer life. We tend to basically do this. We like take this sin, this sin, this sin, this sin, this sin, this sin, and we put it all into one pile, right? Without so much as looking at it, just put it kind of in this pile, and we're not always sorry for them. Therefore, we usually fail to repent from them. Just like one big swoop. Maybe God will just kind of overlook that thing I did last Saturday. Maybe he won't notice that I, you know, took more of the dosage that I needed to take with my pain reliever because I'm addicted to it. Maybe if I just say immorality, God will know that that's exactly what I mean with my porn problem. Maybe if I say, like Pastor Josh said, lead us not into temptation, you know, then he'll know that that was my temptation. No, 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 no. If you ever desire, friends, listen, if you ever desire to have an incredible prayer life, then you sooner rather than later need to understand one thing. You have got to deal with your sins. And some of us freaks us out because we're like, publicly? If they're a public sin, yes. If it's a private sin, then deal with it with God. But stop playing him for a fool, because he's not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Which means that you're not playing him. Homie, don't play that game. Seriously, he doesn't. So deal with him specifically. Let's keep walking. T, thanksgiving, responding to God's riches. Psalm 136, 1 through 3. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. What have I told you about repeated things in Scripture? Pay attention. Pay attention. So when we give thanks, why do we give thanks? Because his love endures forever. So it's kind of like this. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. That's why we're thankful. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let it be so. Amen. And please note this. There's a difference between feeling grateful and expressing thanks. And if you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Don't you? Don't you? Thanksgiving is not just a statement. It's an attitude. And finally, the second responding prayer, only one. I'm sorry, guys. You only get one in this. I only get one. Participating with him. Supplication. There's another big church word. What does that mean? This is the only chance that you actually get to ask. And it comes in two forms, which is great. Supplication. It means asking. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Means, you know what be anxious for nothing means? Don't worry. And I just pretty much called everybody a sinner right there. Right there. One full swoop. You're all sinners because we worry. It says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, a reminder once again, it's not about you. Present your request to God. How do we do that? Petition, that is asking, that is led by the Father. Because once again, everybody thinks, once I do all these things, if I do this, do I actually get to pray for what I want? Well, here's the deal. If you do all of that stuff beforehand, you are so aligned with God that you will be asking what God wants for you, not what you want for you. That's a proper prayer life. And you're like, great, that sucks. Because I really wanted that new car. Or I really wanted those new clubs, you know? Well, guess what? If you are worshiping God, walking step in step with him, I have found often that he wants new clubs for me too. Petition. God's purpose in petition prayers is to mold you into the certain kind of person that you need to be. Someone who already has the mind of Christ. It also is a reminder that nothing is too big for God to handle or too small for him to be interested in. And intercession. That is asking that's led by your master. Always remember that God is your master and ruler. And God's chosen method of work in this world is through his people. So when God gets ready to work, because he's the only one that initiates any work, you don't do it. He shows you where to go. You just respond obediently or disobediently by going or not going. But if you go, then he calls you to intercession, which is basically asking for someone else. Asking for someone else. That's how you got it right there. How do I pray? I don't know how better else to explain it to you except what we did today to start you out with your prayer series. That's how you pray. Do me a favor, bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to give you two more powerful thoughts that you really need to get before we leave today. You got to get these. You got to get these. Number one is this. Please understand, this is fact from Scripture. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach. He taught them how to pray. He emphasized over and over and over in Scripture the importance of prayer. How important is it in your life? And here's the second powerful thought. In Luke 11:2, right after Jesus' disciples asked him, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? Jesus used a key word that's often overlooked, and I want to read it for you. As he responds to them, he says, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Here's what Jesus says in Luke 11:2. Here it is. Don't miss it. Ready? When you pray, which means this, second powerful thought, Jesus never hoped his disciples would pray. He expected his disciples to pray. I hope you got these last two points. Those are the biggest clincher in this whole entire series. I'll break it down for you if it's been too difficult. Prayer is not an option in your relationship with God It's an expectation. How's your prayer life going? Why don't you stand to your feet? Let me close in a word of prayer. Altars will be open. If you need to make it right, open up the lines of communication once again with God today. There'll be some counselors in the front that would love to pray with you. Please take advantage of this opportunity to pray. Don't go any farther waiting. If you've got sin in your life, come forward. Confess it. Repent of it. Open up the lines of communication again, please. Jesus, thanks for today. We recognize your goodness and your greatness. And only when we can do that wholeheartedly, Lord, will we begin to respond to you in the way that we need to respond to you. I pray somebody, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe 5 people's lives would be revolutionized in this prayer series, and their prayer life would go to another level, moving them in a mighty way. We praise you in your precious and your holy, holy, holy Son's name. And all God's people said,